In July, it will be 46 years that she has walked with me, put up with me. The night I asked her if she, it was kind of a proposal. I asked her if she would be willing to be a pastor's wife. She had no clue what I was asking her, but she said yes anyway. And I appreciate the fact that God has given her grace and strength in recent months to continue that walk. Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, my text is found in verses 3 through 7, which we read a few moments ago. Corinth was located on a narrow land bridge between the Gulf of Corinth and the Saronic Gulf. It was called the Isthmus of Corinth and the Isthmian Games, much like the Olympic Games, were played there near the city of Corinth. It was an important area in the first century world, and for my money, provides one of the most interesting tours that you could take today, because the ruins of first century Corinth largely have been excavated. And if you go there, you can walk on the stones in the street that the Apostle Paul walked on. You can stand at the bema where he stood trial. You can see the foundation of the house next to the synagogue where Paul stayed and lectured. And to me, it was an amazing, amazing experience. He wrote two letters to the church that was located in Corinth. Paul went there on his second missionary journey and spent about 18 months preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, discipling those who believed. And we read in the book of Acts that many, many people in Corinth came to know Christ as Savior. He wrote his first letter to that church to correct many of the practical, moral, doctrinal problems that existed in that young congregation. But when we come to 2 Corinthians, while he continued that to some extent, the tone changes. And I find here that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, near the beginning, he directs us to the comfort, the encouragement, the consolation that are available in Jesus Christ. You know, if it came to a choice between suffering pain and paying taxes, most of us would choose to pay taxes. You may consider the two to be synonymous, I don't know, but you know, if you had to choose between intense physical pain and paying taxes, you'd probably pay taxes. Personally, I attempt to avoid suffering as much as possible. I will actually go out of my way to do things that eliminate pain from my life, and yet it comes. I experience it. Pain and sorrow, suffering, trouble are really integral components of human experience following Adam's sin. We cannot eliminate them. The Bible warns us to expect trouble and to be prepared for it. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, the prophet wrote God's words, "If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses?" You know, it's one thing to race with other runners. It's a totally different thing to race a horse. The contest, the struggle would be much more intense. If you fall down in a land of peace, if you have trouble staying on your feet on flat land, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan, that jungle down in the subtropical area of the Jordan River Valley? How are you going to make progress through that? When we come to the New Testament, we find that as believers in Jesus Christ, we should expect problems, trouble. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, we have Christ's words to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He said, "In the world you have tribulation. You can expect it. Now, some would ask why God permits his children to experience pain and sorrow. But his word teaches us that God uses all of our circumstances, including the troubles, for our good and for his glory. A familiar text in Romans chapter 8 reminds us, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's good. So that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And just because that is the case, because God arranges all of our circumstances for our good and his glory, James in chapter 1, verse 2 urges us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you look at the word trials, think pressure, think stress, think trouble, think pain, think suffering. Now in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reflected a similar acceptance of and expectation for trouble. In verse 3, he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In this passage, he urged his readers, including you and me, to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bless God is to speak well of him, to say good words about him, to praise him. That's what it means to bless God. Paul had special circumstances in mind when he wrote that believers should bless God. Three times in these few verses we find the word affliction. Three times in these verses we find the word suffering. Affliction involves pressure, the experience of being squeezed into a place that is too narrow for you. It's used in the New Testament to describe the stress and distress that result from mistreatment, oppression, and persecution. Some people in this room have experienced affliction, stress because of grief, illness, oppression, loss, or other painful circumstance. It is precisely in those circumstances that Scripture is calling you to praise God and to continue praising God in and through those situations of life. So the truth that I would like for you to take home today and that I would like to stick with you going forward is that you should keep praising God when trouble comes into your life. Don't stop praising him just because the clouds have turned dark. The winds are blowing cold. Pain has become your experience. Bless God. Keep praising him. You say, well, why would I do that? Life isn't so good in those circumstances. There's not a lot of enjoyment, no pleasure in my experience right now. Well, our text provides three solid reasons for continuing to praise God in tough times. The first of them is in verses 3 and 4, which I read a moment ago. And that reason is because God continues to encourage you at those times. He does not stop encouraging and comforting a believer at that point. You see, the apostle's point is that this is what God does when we suffer. He encourages us. He comforts us. In fact, I think Paul is saying, I understand him to be saying, that it is God's nature to comfort us when we hurt. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, whom he gave to be our Savior when we were lost in sin. Verse 3. He really cares about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. He cares about you, even when things seem to be going wrong. Not only is he the Father of Jesus, whom he gave to be our Savior, but he is the Father, the source of mercies, according to verse 3. Mercies are feelings of sympathy that move him to help us. Mercies involve a display of concern over another person's misfortune, what we frequently call compassion. James wrote in chapter 5, verse 11 of his letter, "The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." A couple of men wrote these words to a song, "Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take is your faithfulness proved. And at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. When I've fallen and strayed, there are mercies anew. For you sought in love, you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. In the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. So I sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies will never end, for 10,000 years they remain. And when this world's beauty has passed away, your mercies will be unchanged. And when the storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew." He is the Father of mercies. And according to verse 3, he is also the God of all comfort. The New Testament frequently describes the comfort that characterizes our God. It happens that comfort is experienced when God comes alongside us to help, to encourage, to comfort us when we experience trouble. That is what God does. Now, God does that whenever we suffer. Paul wrote in verse 3, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. Whenever you suffer, God is there in your affliction. He is present. He is providing his encouragement. He stands by to provide comfort to your hurting heart. Paul testified that God encouraged him in every experience of affliction. And the apostle brought you and he brought me into that statement when he wrote the word us. This is what God does. And those statements tell us that there is no experience of suffering in which God will fail to encourage you and comfort you. But, you know, sometimes we feel as though God is far away in those experiences. We don't sense his presence necessarily, and we may not feel his comfort when life goes south. I think the point would be that you must go to him for that comfort. You must turn to him for that comfort rather than attempting to find it from another source. Many people in our world try to find comfort in a bottle. Many try to find it in drugs. Many try to find it in other kinds of pleasure. And to be honest with you, professing Christians are no different in some regards. We tend to turn to the things that from which we have sought comfort and encouragement throughout our lives, forgetting that God is the source of how much comfort. Look at verse 3. He is the source of all comfort. Well, now, if you needed a commodity, if you needed 5 pounds of stone ground whole wheat flour, and it was only available at Cub Foods, where would you go to get the flour? I'm not seeing much recognition here except from a few housewives. You'd go to Cub Foods because that is where you find all stone ground whole wheat flour in the world in this hypothetical situation. If you went to Rainbow, you'd be out of luck. If you went to Byerly's, you'd be out of luck. So if God is the God of all comfort, where must you go in order to be comforted? You must turn to God. This is what God does whenever we suffer, and this is what God does whatever we suffer, because Paul wrote, he comforts us in all our affliction. That's every kind of affliction. It means that there is no experience of life so severe that it indicates that God's reservoir of comfort is empty, or that indicates that God's reservoir of comfort is unavailable to you. Paul addressed that issue in Romans chapter 8 when he wrote, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" What could ever remove a believer from the love of Jesus Christ for his people? If you are experiencing tribulation, that stress, that pressure, or distress, or persecution, unsaved people are afflicting you, or famine, you don't have enough to eat, or nakedness, you can't clothe your family, or peril, you're seeking to live for God and your life is put in danger, or sword, maybe you're facing death. Would those circumstances indicate that Christ no longer loves you? Paul's response to that question was, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, then nothing can separate you from God's reservoir of comfort, which comes out of recognizing that he loves you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 tells me that God keeps on encouraging and comforting us whenever we experience trouble. How does he do that? He comes alongside us. That's what the word means, to come beside, to help. He does not leave us alone. The presence of pain and sorrow and trouble do not indicate that the God of mercies and comfort has abandoned you. He comes alongside. He stands by to help us. He offers his comfort to us. And he does this in every experience of affliction. I can imagine this morning that someone is thinking right now, but I did not experience that. I am not experiencing that. So I must ask and attempt to answer the question, how does God do this? How would you experience it? Well, according to Scripture, God expresses his comfort through his written word. I read in Romans 15, verse 4, this: whatever was written, that's the Bible, in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, there we have it, the encouragement, the comfort, the consolation of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How does God encourage believers? Through his word. And then he ministers that comfort through his Holy Spirit, because I read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Christ promised, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The King James Version says, another comforter. Someone else in addition to me, Jesus said, who will come alongside you, who will stand there ready to help, who will encourage and comfort. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So where do you go for comfort in times of stress? Where do you go for encouragement when life is pressing you down? If you go to a bottle, a pill, a pleasure, a friend, television, whatever, but you don't go to God, you are not going to experience the comfort that comes through his word. You must go to God through the pages of Scripture, the words of the Bible, which are God's words, and let them minister to your soul. You must open your heart to the ministry of God's Spirit, because that is how he gives us his encouragement. Have you failed to experience God's comfort? Then I have to ask two questions, and I will ask those questions when you call or you come to my office. Are you reading your Bible regularly? Do you surrender your life and your will to the Spirit of God consistently? For it is there and then that God comforts us. There's a second reason why you can keep praising God when trouble comes, and that is because God's encouragement always matches your suffering. The two go together. They are proportionate. In verse 5, Paul wrote, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." This verse connects both the suffering and the comfort to the Lord Jesus. The suffering described here comes because of your relationship to Christ. You're experiencing the pressure, the affliction, because you're a Christian. The comfort is provided by Christ. So let's focus on the expression "is abundant" for a moment this morning. The word "abundant" means to be more than enough. Our son served as a waiter in a classy restaurant on a resort in Florida years ago. And when he would come home, it was his job to pour the beverages at the table, and he would do it like he learned to do it in the restaurant. He'd have a pitcher, and he would pour it off the side, and he'd pour and pour and pour until the glass was full, and everybody's sitting there gasping, you know, sure that it's going to run over, and then he would pour until it just formed a bubble. You know how that can happen if you do it right? And then if he added any more, that's when it would overflow and you'd have too much. Well, Paul is saying we have more than enough affliction. It runs over the rim, the brim of the glass of your life from time to time. Frequently, this expression describes something that you could get along with less of. You don't need as much as you have. And the scripture here is telling us that there is more than enough suffering for Christ available to every believer. Paul wrote that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. There's more than we need. We should not be surprised. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." You know, if you're still trying to persuade the unsaved world to love you, you might as well give it up. It's not going to happen if you're going to live as a follower of Jesus. Remember the word that I said to you, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's more than enough affliction available to followers of Jesus Christ. But along with that overflow of persecution and affliction and suffering and pain, God dispenses his comfort. And he dispenses his comfort in direct proportion to the intensity of your suffering. So Paul wrote, so also our comfort is abundant. It keeps overflowing through Christ. You know what that means? It means that you will never experience so much suffering that it will exhaust God's ability to comfort you. His comfort will always be commensurate with, proportionate to the suffering that you experience. Paul had that in his personal life. You remember his thorn in the flesh. And like us, he asked God repeatedly to remove the thorn, the pain, the suffering, whatever it was. And finally, after he had prayed three times, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need me to remove the pain. You don't need me to remove the pressure. You do not need for me to remove the suffering. My grace is sufficient. It is proportionate to your need. And then there's a third reason why you can keep blessing God, praising God when things are not going so well. And that's because God designs your experiences to fulfill his purposes. In verse 6 I read, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Too often, our experiences of suffering become a time of self-centeredness in which I focus on my pain, my sorrow, my suffering, and basically have a gargantuan pity party and sing the song, Oh, poor me, alas. God does not want us to focus on our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, our loss. He wants us to focus on him, his comfort. We would do well to ask ourselves the question that Elihu asked Job, as recorded in Job 15, verse 11, when he asked, are the consolations of God too small for you? Can't you be satisfied, comforted, encouraged, strengthened with the consolations of God? You know, God's sovereign purpose in permitting trouble to come into your life is to give you an opportunity to minister to other people. Christians should not be people who say, oh, poor me, alas, alack, why me? Christians should not be people who say, gimme. Christians should be people who give what God has given to them to others and who share what God has given to them with others. God's purpose in permitting trouble to come into your life is to give you an opportunity to minister to other people. And so I learned from Paul's testimony that your experience of suffering, my experience of suffering, enables you to minister more effectively to others who suffer. In verse 6, he wrote, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. It's not for my comfort, it's for your comfort. You see, you can encourage a suffering friend by your example as you keep praising God in the middle of your own trouble. You can be a blessing to that person, a comfort and encouragement to that person. You may have an opportunity to lead an unsaved friend to personal faith in Christ as you continue to serve God and continue to speak well of God rather than focusing on your suffering. Your experience of God's comfort equips you to encourage others who suffer. Paul wrote, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. I'm simply to be a channel, a conduit, not a reservoir. Not a dead sea that draws in God's comfort and keeps it for myself. I am to be a channel, a conduit that transfers it to somebody else who needs God's comfort. You see, you can share the encouragement that God gave you with another person who is struggling. And when you do, it keeps on working. It is effective. It keeps on working instead of merely sitting on a shelf in the closet of your life. And God's comfort produces the same ability to endure pain victoriously in the life of another suffering believer that you experienced at an earlier time. Scottish poet James Barry's mother lost a son in death, and he said this, "That is where my mother got her soft eyes, and why other mothers ran to her when they lost a child." One of my sisters and her husband lost twins about the time of their birth 30 years ago. And you know, that sister has a softness, a tenderness, coupled with her inner strength that has made her a counselor to uncounted numbers of hurting women through those 3 decades. That is why God permits affliction. And that is why God provides us with his comfort. We need to learn to share his comfort with other people. We need to learn to keep on praising him when troubles come. That prevents your suffering from becoming a wasted experience. Paul wrote in verse 7, "Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." I went through a time of great stress in 1987. It was not only the pressure of my personal experiences, but I found in those months that some men that I had thought were my friends were not really my friends. They pulled back from me. Oh, it was all, you know, almost imperceptible. If you had been a bystander, you wouldn't have noticed, but I could tell. They pulled back. One man, Pastor Max Day, with whom I had not been especially close, though we had attended college together, called me one day and invited me to meet him for lunch. And over lunch, he paid. That was an encouragement. Over lunch that day, he shared with me how God had encouraged and strengthened him when he walked through a valley in his own life. I can't tell you how encouraged I was. That was 30 years ago or something, 20-some years ago. But I remember it. Some years ago, I learned that a young pastor whom I had known since he was a teenager was going through a difficult time. And while I could not meet him because of the distance between us, I called him one day on the phone and attempted to do for him what Max Day had done for me. Encourage, comfort, share with him how God had ministered to me through a similar experience. Are you suffering some pressure, some sorrow, some pain, some loss this morning? Let me encourage you to move your focus, move your eyes away from yourself and your circumstances. Start looking for God's presence. Start looking for God's comfort in his word, through his spirit, ministered by his people, and then keep praising him through your tears. And somewhere down the road, God's comfort and God's encouragement will dry those tears, and you will be able to praise God from a heart that is full to overflowing with encouragement and comfort and strength. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're so grateful that you are the God of all comfort. How foolish it is to go to some other source, to try to find another resource when we are in need of comfort. You have promised it to us. You provide it for us. You channel it to us through your words. How comforting to read the words of the psalm writers who experienced the extremities of life, knew great stress, pressure, affliction, persecution, abuse, and mistreatment, loss, and yet were able to sing through the tears as they blessed you and praised you. Thank you for the comfort, the encouragement, the strength that is ours. I pray that if there's a friend here today who is struggling, who feels that his place in life, her experience is unbearable, that they might turn to you in simple faith and find your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.